This morning, the focus of our attention is drawn to this passage because of the exposé, because of the marvelous, gracious, and yet honest treatment that John gives us of the aftermath of this most lavish gift Mary gave to her Savior. Would you follow with me on the screen, please, and read? Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. She had made an appointment to talk with me about the education of her daughter. She was a single parent. She had enrolled her daughter in Worthington Christian High School. Times for her were very tough. She came to ask, prepared to beg, that whatever needed to be done for her daughter to finish her educational experience and graduate from Worthington Christian High School might be extended to her. In the middle of the conversation, she leaned forward, slipped the wedding band, her diamond, from her finger, laid it on the desk, and pushed it toward me. She said, "I don't know what that's worth. It's got to be worth something. Please put that toward the payment of my daughter's tuition." I remember feeling that I didn't want to pick up the ring. She insisted. We prayed. We cried. We prayed again. I assured her that we, as her family of faith, would do all that was humanly possible to help her accomplish her dream. When she left, I sat at my desk and looked at the ring. Somebody's here this morning, and I would do that same thing for them. Tim, Katie, would you stand up and introduce Little Hope to the people, please? I put the ring in my pocket and went to see my good friend Bob Johnson, diamond seller. I said, "Bob, I need you to evaluate this ring for me." I told him the story, and I laid it on the counter and pushed it over. Bob makes his diamonds his business, but his love is people. When I told the story to Bob, he pushed the ring back at me. He said, "There's no way I can put a value on that stone." He said, "That stone's worth more than my machines can calibrate." And then he said, "See that that young lady graduates from Worthington Christian. And he helped make that possible. It was a proud moment to stand here on this platform, congratulate that young woman, hand her her diploma, and see her walk off the stage. And then to go find that mom and give her back the ring. My guess is that there are very few parents and grandparents in this audience who wouldn't do that same thing. Because of our love for, because of our devotion to, because we would do that. We would give an extraordinary gift to make blessings and needs met those we love. And every one of us here this morning have resources to do that. Every one of us have treasures. Now they're different because we're all different. Some of those treasures are boxed away in cedar chests. Your grandmother's favorite cup. A treasure beyond value to you. And some of them are up in the attic, stored away. Some of them you're holding in trust because you want to pass on to the next generation. You want them to have a sense of heritage, a piece of history, something that will tie them in to their origins and their foundations. All of us have treasures. For some of us, it's not that complicated. The treasures that we have are those things that have captured our heart. Every treasure has two possible futures. One, we can put it in a box. We can hide it. We can keep it. We can store it. And if we're going to do that, then we're going to usually have to face insurance needs and problems with protecting it and keeping it. And in some cases, what we treasure has flexible value. It can go up or go down, just like the stock market, because it has value to us, promising us something by way of security for our future. Or it has value to us because it says to us that we matter and that we're significant. All kinds of treasures. And the things we treasure, we tend to box, keep, hide, protect. In our story this morning, Mary had one such treasure. In her case, she broke the box and poured out this treasure. The gift, well, if you went over to the Polaris Mall and went in Saks Fifth Avenue, you'd find out that it doesn't take a whole lot of perfume to cost a whole lot of money, right? Isn't that amazing? That's still true today. You can get a vial of perfume no bigger than my thumb. No bigger than my thumb. And you can pay a king's ransom for it. And if you're foolish enough to do it, they ought to get the profit. We don't know how much there was. We just know that this was a very costly treasure to Mary. Now, she apparently is a single gal living in Bethany. We know that she has a brother and a sister. And we know that Jesus has done a very, very significant thing for her in bringing her brother Lazarus back from the grave. And we know that she's a tender-spirited young woman. We know that she sat at Jesus' feet, wrapped up intensively, listening to what he taught. We know that she has a deep sensitivity to who Jesus is. And she values her relationship with him and esteems him beyond words. And as she thinks through how she can express her appreciation For all these things that Jesus is and has done for her, her mind goes to that box. Perhaps it's the only treasure she has. The only thing that she could put her hands on, through which she could tangibly and visibly express her emotions and her thanksgiving and her faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. To single him out, to say something to him, to personalize her devotion, her appreciation for all the gifts that he has given to her. And she does. She takes the treasure and she breaks the box and she pours it out. Now, financially, in that moment, she becomes poor. Poorer. She has poured out in one lavish act of devotion a very expensive and very important part of her treasure. The people around her respond to that. Matthew and Mark both tell us that there was a murmur immediately in the crowd. The disciples were there, and friends and neighbors were there, and people had come all the way from Jerusalem, 2 miles away, to see Lazarus and to observe Jesus. And they witnessed this experience, and their nostrils were filled with the aroma, the aura of this powerful, wonderful, but wasted oil of perfume. And their response was, what a stupid thing to do. How absolutely idiotic. Mary didn't talk to her counselor, obviously. He would have told her that she could leverage that, or she could at least take a couple of drops of that perfume, or she could have been more moderate. Or remember, Mary, Jesus is leaving, and you got tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day and the next day to face. You have responsibilities out ahead of you. Remember, you're a single lady. You need to be responsible. You need to act rationally. You need to act. Well, don't be stupid, Mary. The crowd's immediate response was, this is utter stupidity. This is a waste. Judas gets in the conversation, and he evaluates this gift. And he says, why, this could have been given, or it could have been sold for money and given to the poor. Now, we're told that the reason he says that is because in his heart he was a thief. In other words, Judas wanted Mary to give him that money, see, under the pretense that he would manage that gift to the need of poor people whose needs justified receiving this money. One of the reasons why people are reluctant to give lavishly is because they don't trust the Judases of this world. And there are a lot of them. Didn't I read that recently leadership in the Red Cross shifted because of that kind of thing? When bait and switch took place and people who gave pretty substantial gifts to cause A were suddenly informed that the leadership of the organization was going to shift those gifts to cause B, C, D. You remember that? And some person of great integrity at the head of that organization said, no, that's not honest. I'm out of here. I salute her decision. And I'm very disappointed. But on the other hand, human organizations and many human leaders make their money that way. That's the way they live. I'm told that in the average organization that manages gifts from people to people, somewhere around 80 to 85% is often used in administration. It's like the little girl that wrote the note to Santa Claus and said, dear Santa, please send me $10 for Christmas. Well, of course, the letter went through, finally landed in the dead letter file, and some kind postal worker down in Washington, D.C. noticed it, picked it up, and thought, this is so nice. So he put a dollar in an envelope and sent it to the little girl. Next year, he recognized an envelope with the same handwriting on it, the same address, and he picked it up, and the little girl had written a letter and said, "Dear Santa, please send me $10 for Christmas. P.S. Don't send it through Washington, D.C. They keep $9 out of every $10. Administrative overhead, see? Well, in this case, Judas would like to have had access to that money because he had personal ways that he would like to spend it. And he evaluates the gift of Mary's expression. He evaluates it and said it's absolutely a waste what she did. She took this perfect perfume, this wonderful costly perfume, and wasted it by pouring it out on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. She's an idiot. But Jesus had something to say, too, about evaluating that gift, didn't he? He said three things that I want to call to your attention from the Gospel of Mark. Would you turn there with me to Mark chapter, I think it's chapter 14. Just note the fuller response of Jesus in evaluating this gift of Mary. Mark chapter 14, verse 6. After the crowd and Judas criticized Mary sharply and diminished her gift and discredited, Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me." I wonder if anything I've done in my years has ever reached that level of commendation. That Jesus himself would say, "That was a good thing you did. That wins heaven's homekeeping seal of approval. That was good. It was free from selfishness. It was free from greed. It was free from self-promotion. It was good. What you did was good." The second thing Jesus said was, "You have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good, but me you do not have always." The second thing Jesus said was that opportunities for this kind of lavish gift don't come around every day. That the window of opportunity opens, and then it slowly closes. And when it's closed, it's gone forever. There's nothing wrong with giving to the poor. As a matter of fact, those, you'll notice, who love the Lord Jesus tend to be the people who most lavishly give of themselves and their wealth for the benefit of those whom Jesus loves. And they often do it without political manipulation, and they do it without personal name on the wall. They just do it because they love the Lord Jesus, and through loving him, they have learned to love others and value them, and they feel their pain, and they just do it. They just love. They just express themselves. Like, well, I heard recently that one of our families, a couple with the children, were thinking through their faith commitment in 7 weeks of miracles, and they settled on what was for them a very significant faith sum, a sum of money that they wanted to give because they loved the Lord and had no way to know where it was coming from. And at the close of a service, another person came up, handed them an envelope, and said, "Here, we feel the Lord wants us to present this sum of money to you, and that's what we want to do." And of course, you know, the sum of the money was larger than the total amount that the first family had ever envisioned giving to the Lord. Now, there's two points of that story. One point is that God always sees our act of faith. And the second is God uses people who don't want their name in the bulletin many times to do that. To just do it. To just sense a need and to meet that need. And not be concerned about tax credit, not be concerned about a lot of other things that more practical people would say would be our obligation, but just do it out of the impulse of obedience. And both are blessed. And you'll find that that's true, that those who love the Lord tend to be the best givers to the poor. But we have moments of opportunity, windows of opportunity that come to us, and we must act on those or we lose that opportunity. And Mary did not do that. Notice the third thing he said. She had done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Wow. The disciples haven't gotten it yet. Jesus has been telling them repeatedly, we're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried 3 days, and I'm going to rise from the grave. And they don't get it. They don't get it. Mary got it. And she not only got it, but she wanted to do something about that. Incidentally, this is the only anointing Jesus' body received in his burial. Remember, he was taken to the cross hastily. Remember that? Quickly wrapped, quickly put in the sepulcher. Remember that, the body? And on the first day of the week, early in the morning, the women came with the spices preparing to anoint the body in the traditional way, but it was too late. The body was gone. Jesus had risen from the dead. So what Mary does here is the only appropriate expression of honor to the body of Jesus in his death that he gets. But you see what Jesus is doing. Jesus saw her heart, her motive, saw that it was connected through her love for him with what he had taught her, saw that she was believing in his future, soon, death, burial, resurrection, and she was putting her money lavishly where her faith was. You see, the thing that makes this story a memorial to Mary everywhere the gospel is preached is that she did it for Jesus. She just did it for Jesus. Just because she believed him, just because she loved him, she did it for Jesus. Now, let me take you on an imaginary journey as I close. The next day, Jesus sits on the donkey. The crowds gather, Palm Sunday. As he gets off the donkey in Jerusalem, the crowds fade. And he knows that in just a few hours, those same ones who cried, Hosanna, are going to shout, Crucify him. Knowing that, Jesus gets off the donkey, and as he slides down, he dips his head, and he gets a waft of that fragrance. That's what perfume does. It impregnates the skin, releasing its fragrance later. Jesus meets with his disciples in the upper room, and he's concerned about their attitudes toward each other. He's concerned about their responsibility to take the truth that he has taught them and is about ready to activate to them through his death and resurrection. And as he stoops to wash Peter's feet, Peter says, get out of here. You're not washing my feet. And Jesus caught a whiff of Mary's perfume. And he patiently said, ah, Pete, you need to have your feet washed. And every time he stooped to wash the disciples' feet, he caught a whiff, a lingering whiff of Mary's perfume. Later that night, he's alone in the garden. The agony and burden of what is about to happen presses upon his soul, crushing him. He is sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. And as that process took place and he bowed to pray, there it was again. That gentle fragrance of Mary's perfume, encouraging him, reminding him why he was doing this, offsetting the sleeping disciples and their unbelief. Later on the cross, in the midst of his agony, he bows his head to look at those who are crucifying him and bringing him such humiliation and pain, and he catches a whiff of Mary's perfume. And he says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Jesus died. He rose, took his body back from the grave. That body still impregnated with the fragrance of Mary's perfume. He went back to heaven. What a magnificent experience that must have been, to be back home in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. And I can imagine Gabriel coming up to him and saying, "You know, Jesus, we watched you go through your life down on earth. We saw you become a little baby. We watched you to Bethlehem. We watched as you grew up. We saw you in the temple. We watched you as you were baptized. We watched you do all these things. And it was an incredible experience to watch you. But what do you remember of all that?" "I'd bet you a buck and a quarter." And Jesus would turn to Gabriel. I think his eyes would mist over. He'd say, "You know, Gabriel, there was an evening meal in a place called Bethany. I had no reason to believe that they really got the message of my raising Lazarus. And I thought my cleansing of Simon the leper, in whose house we met, I thought that had long since been forgotten in the rush of life. And as I looked around the room of my disciples, I knew that they were not getting it." And then, Gabriel, I felt a warm liquid against the back of my head. And then I felt a refreshing liquid on my feet. And as I looked up, a lovely young woman had bowed her head to use her hair to wipe the excess of her perfume. Gabriel, I'll never forget that moment, knowing that somebody for whom I had entered the world, someone for whom I was about to die, someone for whom my whole mission was intended, understood, appreciated it, and was expressing her love by taking her treasure and lavishly pouring it out on me. Now, let me ask you a question this morning, brothers and sisters. Do you think Mary ever went without a meal the rest of her life? Do you think the great God of heaven would allow her lavish gift to him to cause her to be impoverished? Never. 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 One more thing we might note this morning. How would you do that if you wanted to do it this morning? Now, there are some who would say that's very easy. All you have to do is to go up and rub perfume on Pastor Jim's hands. After all, he's anointed. He's pastor. He's a big shot in this kingdom business. And you would be absolutely, well, almost totally wrong. Would you do something for me? Would you just reach over and take the hand of the person sitting next to you? Just do it. Just take their hand, just for a moment. Just take. Now, it may not be your wife. It may be a friend. I'm not asking for that. When you did that, if that person you took the hand of is a believer in Jesus Christ, they're a member of the body of Christ, are they not? Is that not what the good book teaches, folks? Yeah, you are holding, you are touching a part of the body of Christ, a body that is as real to Jesus Christ as the physical body in which he lived on the earth, which Mary anointed, and which he took in resurrection, and in which he sits at the right hand of the Father. You can't put fragrant oil on Jesus' physical body today. That door has closed. But the Bible tells us, you can release your hand now, the Bible tells us that whatever you do in the name of Jesus for one of Jesus' disciples, you do it for him. You do it to him. Even if you give a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, you do it in Jesus' name, Jesus notes, Jesus values, Jesus remembers, Jesus will reward. Now, the trick is to honor Jesus by taking your treasure out of the box and giving it in such a way that Judas doesn't get his cotton-picking hands on it. That's the trick. But you have that same opportunity today. Just a few moments, some of you will be having coffee. When you quietly defer to the elderly and honor them in Jesus' name, you honor him. When you buy a cup of coffee for that friend who's fumbling in their pocketbook, and in just sheer love, you say, let me do this, let me have this privilege, this honor, you honor Jesus. And when you honor him by giving to others, when you honor him by giving your treasure so that individuals and the body of Jesus Christ can grow and become and do the work that God has assigned it to do so that Jesus Christ is honored and glorified, you are doing exactly what Mary did. So how's it with you and your treasure? You want to keep it in the box? Or do you want to do what Mary did? Pour it out. Pray with me, would you? Our Father in heaven, we are humbled, encouraged, taught by what this wonderful lady did these many years ago. She esteemed you greater treasure than anything she had in the box. She was willing to trust you for your future, and she wanted a stake in the power, the blessing, the salvation that you give to those through your death and resurrection. She wanted to be part of that. I thank you for the gracious way you defended her. I thank you for the high mark you gave her. I thank you for the way you honored her. And I thank you for the power of her loving example. We can be so bound by fear for our futures and so practical and pragmatic that we miss the true joy of lavish giving. And I pray that today you would speak deeply to our hearts about our response to these things. Talk to us as we sing. Remind us of our treasure. Remind us that all of the gifts we have are really because of your grace and mercy to us. They are not accidents, and they are not trophies of our energy and health and wisdom. They are gracious, marvelous testimonies to your care for us, your love for us. This morning, move us to think how we might take our treasures out of the box and release them as testimonies of our love to you, as expressions of our desire to participate with you in your death, burial, resurrection, and your ministry. May the fragrance of our lavish giving fill the room, not just here, but throughout our whole community and throughout our world. Now, Father, we are going out to serve, to consider our treasures, and to consider why we keep them, to weigh them and their value, and then to dare to open some alabaster boxes and to do some things that will be lavishly, wildly, exuberantly a witness of our faith and our love for you. Bless those who, like Mary, come with a gift of great cost to her that became the measure of the expression of her great love for you. And Father, direct us that we might live our lives as an expression of love for you in all that we do and say. Make us a blessing to you and to others, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people would say, amen. God bless you.